Hopefully you all had a very blessed Christmas with your families yesterday. And Christmas is a time for nostalgia, where we all remember happier times and Christmases gone by. And certainly we remember a name from the past, Paul Harvey, who for decades on the radio was intent on trying to explain to us the rest of the story. And I think the Bible, at least as we hear it proclaimed at Sunday Mass, makes a great deal more sense when we can find out the rest of the story surrounding these characters and events, especially today with regard to the first reading and the gospel. If all we heard was the first reading today, just these verses, we'd think, what's wrong with Hannah? That God has blessed her with a child, and now she has left her child in the temple. Is she abandoning him? No, she's honoring a promise she made to God. Hannah lived more than 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus that we're celebrating. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, but she wasn't the only wife. That time in Judaism, you could have more than one. You could have several. In fact, Solomon had hundreds. But for Elkanah, he settles for two. There's Hannah, and there's Peninnah. There's one major difference between them. Peninnah has already provided many children for her husband. Hannah, on the other hand, has never been blessed with motherhood. And Peninnah decides to use that fact that she's a mother and Hannah isn't to try to steal the husband's affections. This is why the husband should only be married once, because it causes competition and strife. Peninnah ridicules Hannah. She makes fun of her. She claims, Hannah, you are cursed by God. He has made your womb barren because you do not honor him and you have sinned against him. Hannah could easily have given in to despair, but instead she put her trust in the Lord. And she went to that temple at Shiloh every day, as often as she could, and she would say the same prayer over and over again. Lord, heal my affliction. I trust in you. Make me a mother so I can raise up a child for my husband. She said that prayer with such fervor that the high priest of the temple, Eli, thought that she was drunk, and he threw her out. But she was not to be deterred. She would not stay away. Hannah kept coming back and praying with all the more fervor and determination and trust in the Lord. And eventually, in an act of great faithfulness, not desperation, Hannah made a promise to God. Lord, if you hear my prayer, if you make me a mother and give me a child, as soon as that child is weaned, I will give him to you. And all of a sudden, when her petition was met not only with perseverance, but also with sacrifice and a willingness to give God those things that already belonged to him, Hannah's prayer was heard, and indeed she did become a mother. Now we find her 3 years later, after she has weaned Samuel, and now she's keeping her promise. And that's why she brings him to the temple along with a sacrifice. And Elkanah is willing to allow this to happen because he sees it was God's hand, not his or Hannah's, that brought this child into their life. And because of Hannah's great faithfulness, not only in offering the sacrifice, but in keeping the promise of it, God blesses her and God blesses her son. Samuel is blessed because he'll be raised right there in the temple, learning to honor God in the very service of Eli, the same high priest that once kicked his mother out of there. But when Samuel grows up, the Lord is going to choose him to go and find and to anoint the great kings of Israel, Saul and David. But as for the blessing upon Hannah, Peninnah is going to have her mouth shut because God blessed Hannah with 5 more children, 6 in total, surpassing what Peninnah was able to provide for her husband. The Lord blesses those who trust in him and who hold nothing back from him. But still, many of us, especially parents who love their kids, and I think you all do, get stuck on the fact, how could Hannah do this? If that son was the greatest possession God had ever given her, how could she let him go? How could she keep that promise? Was she having buyer's remorse? Did Samuel prove to be a little bit too fussy, or she just wanted to be able to sleep through the night again? None of the above. Hannah was willing to give Samuel to God because as much as she loves her son, she loves God more. As much as she loves her son, she loves God more. That's hard for us to even fathom. But it is only because of the life of God and the love of God that we are capable of life and love at all. Hannah was simply seeing the right order of things and giving to God what already belongs to him. Now let's turn our attention to the gospel. we need to understand the rest of the story here as well. Yesterday, we celebrated Jesus' birth. Now he's 12 years old, and calamity has struck. I find it very unusual that this event recorded in the latter verses of the second chapter of Luke is called the fifth joyful mystery of the Rosary, the finding of Jesus in the temple. How can it be a joyful mystery? For Joseph and Mary, this was a disaster. God had given them his most precious possession, so look after him. And now they've managed to lose him, not only for a few minutes, for 4 days. They're afraid, they're probably ashamed, and much like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, they're going to have some splaining to do when God wants to know, where's my son? Now, why? How? How could Joseph and Mary have lost sight of Jesus? Were they neglectful parents? Hardly. It was the Passover time. Every Jewish person had to go to the temple at Jerusalem, not only for one celebration, they had to stay there for a week. Nazareth was 100 miles away, and Mary and Joseph, they traveled in a caravan with every other Jewish person from Nazareth going up to the temple at Jerusalem. And why did they have to travel with so many people? There was security in numbers. It was safer that way. This is a Roman-occupied province, and although all roads lead to Rome, it was also the case that there were bandits and pirates hiding along most of those highways and byways throughout the empire, seeking to do harm, to take your life, to take your wealth, whatever they could get their hands on. Joseph and Mary then believe it's safer. Let's go with everybody else. Some are on foot, some are on camels, some are on donkeys. The children are in the mix somewhere, not always underfoot or under the watchful eye of their parents, but we believe they're here. And that's how Mary and Joseph and Jesus got up to Jerusalem and celebrated the Passover week. And they assumed the same was going to happen as they retraced their steps back home. That's how they could get a whole day's journey from Jerusalem towards Nazareth before they even began to think to themselves, where's Jesus? When's the last time you saw him? I thought you were looking after him. They're a whole day away. Everybody in this caravan starts looking frantically. Most of them are related. Everybody knows each other. They're all worried. Then Joseph and Mary have to make a tough decision. They're going to risk their lives for Jesus once again. It's not safe to travel on the roads alone, but they have to go back. They have to find their child. So the caravan goes on towards Nazareth. Joseph and Mary make their way back to Jerusalem. This time, they're doing it by themselves. It takes them another day. It's now been 48 hours since they last saw Jesus. And even then, they can't find him. They don't know where he is. 100 hours would pass before Mary finally finds her child again. Imagine yourself, mothers, if you couldn't find your child for one day, let alone for four. And for all you know, he's in a big city all by himself. Mary is frantic. And that's why when they finally find him in the temple, she says, Jesus, how could you do this to us? You made us so anxious. We've been looking everywhere for you. She's afraid. Joseph's ashamed. Who's not afraid? Jesus. For Jesus, this is rather matter of fact. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Well, that was a wake-up call. As far as Joseph and Mary were concerned, the Father's house was the carpentry workshop 100 miles away in Nazareth. And now Jesus is a boy, is letting them know, no, this is it. This is where I belong. Because nowhere on planet Earth did Jesus, who is God, feel closer to God than in God's house. And that's exactly what the Israelites believed the temple to be, the dwelling place of God on earth. And so that's where he would always rather be. What's even more interesting is what he's doing there. He's not hiding in a corner waiting to see if they come back for him. He's the student teaching the teacher. Jesus is lecturing the elders and the scribes and the scholars of the law. In the Hebrew prophecies, they refer to himself. He's not doing it out of pride. He's just letting them in on some of the secrets that will be unfolded later in his life and ministry. Jesus could well have chosen to stay there, but in as much as he honors God, his heavenly Father, he's also still going to honor his earthly one. And so he leaves in the care of Joseph and Mary, and he'll stay in their house, not his house, in their house for another 18 years until he's baptized and begins his ministry. Mary and Joseph were not neglectful parents. They didn't leave Jesus behind on purpose, and Jesus didn't mean to be disobedient to them, but the attraction was so great for him to be in the Father's house, he never wanted to leave. On this feast of the Holy Family, we find ourselves, like Hannah, saying, what are we to do with our children? What am I to do with my family? We see so many families in crisis, and I don't think the lockdowns or the quarantines or the pandemic have helped that cause at all. And yet we are called, with all those celebrating Jesus' birth, to turn our attention from Bethlehem to Nazareth so that we might learn from the dedication and the devotion of Joseph and Mary and Jesus when it came to honoring God's plan and honoring God's will and holding nothing back from God, whatever he requires. Hannah was willing to offer her son in a sacrifice to God because she believed that God would bless her child and that God would bless her, and she knew that God already had blessed them both. The second reading, the first letter of St. John, tells us how our families can come together and stay together. St. John, the beloved disciple, said, love one another as I have commanded you. Keep God's commands in your heart, in your home, in your family, and God will honor you and bless you, just as he did Hannah and Elkanah. St. John tells us that we should love one another as God has loved us in Christ. And what kind of love is that? It's a love of second chances and 10,000 chances, a love that is purely unconditional. God would never love us less. God loves us perfectly, just the way we are. He's not waiting for us to become something less sinful or more holy or more humble before he starts to love us or decides to love us more. His love for us on the cross and in the Eucharist is already as good as it gets and even better. And our situation is pretty good and getting better as well, because St. John went on to call us children of God and said, yet our destiny is far greater than that. We're made for more and marred for majesty because we're called to be saints, to see God as he is. And how we get from being his children to seeing his face is not only determined how we love and honor God, but how we love and honor each other. And so we are one family, brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of God, and it's time we treat each other that way.